pray. Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27. That's where we're going to be studying from today. The word of the Lord. Hey, I hope that the guys who are doing the video, you got the standing ovation before the sermon on the video recording there. Appreciate that. Not funny? Okay. You don't want to laugh this morning? Let's get serious in the word of God. All right. I want to begin, honestly, today's sermon with a question that is for everybody here this morning, and it's a deep question. It's not a light question. It's a question that we all have, even if you're visiting here today, if this is your first time, if you're not a person that goes to church all the time, here's the question. Is God enough? Is God enough? Now, before you answer with a quick church answer, because we are in church, you're supposed to say yes. This is a Sunday school answer. Yes, God is enough. But before you answer, let me kind of give you some pictures and some descriptions to let you understand what I'm talking about, because I believe most of us in here, myself included, are God plus type of people. We like God and we love God and we serve God, those of us who follow him, but we also want something else. We want what God brings along with him. If you're a non-follower today, it's a great question for you to answer. If you're not a Christian today, is God enough? You're answering that for your life. Is he going to solve my problems? Is he going to make my life better? Do I need God? Is he enough? But for those of us who have been following, some of us for a very long time, the question still persists. Is God enough? Or do I need God plus something? Do I need God plus healing from my ailments, my backache to go away? Do I need God plus fixing my marriage, plus not going to hell, going to heaven? Do I need God plus a raise or a stable job? Do I want God and a degree or a hot boyfriend or girlfriend or a healthy newborn? What is your plus? Most of us say we follow God, we love God, he's awesome, we praise him, and I hope he does some stuff for me. Let's look at this from another angle, because again, this question, is God enough, is a really deep question. Another pastor described it this way. If you could have all of these things I'm getting ready to describe, if you could have a great marriage or a great relationship, a great friendship, but you could get married, you could be successful in your job and your business, maybe you owned a business, maybe you have a really nice car and a great house with 2.3 perfect kids, and you graduate from school, you have a well-behaved dog, you have great friends, your favorite team wins the championship every year, right? If upon leaving this perfect life on earth at age 95, where you lived a pretty healthy life, if you went to heaven and you got to be reunited with all your friends and family that have gone on before you, and you could sit around just having a spiritual, amazing, eternal party, laughing and sharing and fellowshipping with people you like, but Jesus wasn't there, would that be cool with you? Let's flip it around. Let's say it this way. If there's none of the stuff that's described in Scripture, the golden streets, the mansions, seeing the people from the past that have gone on before us, if none of that stuff were in heaven, but Jesus just says, hey, I'll be there, would that be enough? Here's the question today. Would it be okay if you just had God? If you could just be in the presence of the Lord? Well, today we're going to find another song from King David that essentially says, God, his presence is enough. It's the only thing I'm seeking. It's the only thing I want. It's the one thing for me. Let's read this passage together and see if the Lord can challenge our hearts today as we answer this question. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David writes. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And they breathe out violence. And I believe, and I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray that now you would move in a way that only you can in this place by your Holy Spirit. That those of us in this room, young and old, new Christians, not Christians, older Christians, that you would help us desire this one thing, God. This one thing that David is praying for in the midst of all his turmoil and all of his life struggles. Just one thing, I seek your face. God, today we seek your presence. We can't manufacture that, but we know that you desire to be near us. So would you come now in this service as we celebrate all that you've done. We just celebrate you, and we want you to be here. So would you come, speak to every heart through this sermon, and by your Spirit, by the power of your Son Jesus, his death and his burial and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you guys are the kind of people that come in and you look at the bulletin, you see the title of the sermon, and the title of the sermon this morning is Show Us. And since we've been in this Asking God series, you might have thought, well, okay, this is going to be God, show us the way. Show us how we get from here to there, right? And that's not a bad one. We 3 weeks ago, we talked about lead us, God. Just lead us. We don't know where to go. We don't even know what to ask you. Just lead us. If you by your Spirit would lead us, that'd be great. But show us is not the same. Today, show us is not show us as in the way, but show us your face. Show us who you are. Show us your presence. Now, this is deep prayer stuff, okay? This Asking God series, we're going a little deeper into the stuff the Bible says we can ask God for. You can ask God for anything, okay? There's only one bad way to pray, and that's not to pray at all right? You can be like the kid in the candy store that says, I want that and that and that. You can be the kid at the checkout counter that says, I want that and that and that, and your Heavenly Father gets to decide whether it's good for you or not. Okay, so there's no such thing as a bad prayer. But as we think about asking God and looking at some of the things in Scripture that often we don't, how many of us in here have really asked God ever, God, I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. That's what David is saying in verse 4. That's our key verse today. This one thing, I want you to see this. One thing have I asked of the Lord, I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's a prayer from David to be in the presence of God, and one that you and I can learn from. David's asked for many things before, right? We've been in, if you've not been with us, we've been in the Psalms since last November, okay? We've studied a lot about David, and David has asked for a lot of things. He said, Lord, get me out of this mess with my enemies. He's prayed for the Lord to show him favor. He's prayed for the Lord to conquer his enemies and to protect him from being hurt. But now in this message, he's saying, God, if I could just be in your presence, that's the one thing I want right now. I don't have a litany of things to ask for. I don't have a long prayer list. I just want to be close to you. Now, don't be misled, because you can maybe think that David is kind of some pansy God weirdo who just wants to sit and go, hey, God, I just want to gaze at your beauty. Don't be misled. Remember, David is a man who has real problems. He's got real family issues. He's got enemies all around him. His life is real life, like your life and my life. And he's prayed for signs and wonders before, but now he's going, God, could you just be here? What I want to do is just be in your presence. I want to be close to your presence. The reality for most of us as humans throughout history with God is that we want God because of the stuff he can do for us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this. David says, I seek one thing, your face, God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, Greeks seek a sign. Do you know why Greeks had all the gods and the idols and the stuff that they had back in the olden days? The reason they did is because every god could do something for them, could make them fertile, could grow their crops, could make them successful, could keep them from dying in war. They had all these gods that could do things for them. We're kind of like that. Jesus says this to the people in his generation, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. The people that were in Jesus' time, they kept saying, hey, you keep saying that you're special, show us a sign. Man, I feel like sometimes Jesus wanted to say to them, well, how's this for a sign? God himself poured into a human being, hanging out with you, walking on water and feeding 5,000 and coming to save you from your sins. I feel like maybe sometimes God says that to us today when we're walking with him and we're struggling in our faith, and we're saying to God, God, I just need you to do something awesome, miraculous, cool in my life. I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look at us and go, how about that little Jesus thing that I did? When I came and I poured myself into humankind and I showed you how to live and I influenced people who have taught, now 2,000 years later, my church still exists and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and you're saved from your sins. How's that? Pretty good, right? So God, we're always looking for God to show us something. But in this song, David says, Lord, in this ancient song, he says, Lord, I just want to see you. Don't get it wrong. You can look through this whole song. He's still surrounded by enemies, as usual. He needs help, as usual. He's in a life and death situation, as usual. He could have prayed for any of those things, but what he prays for is, God, this one thing I seek, one thing. I want to see your face. I want to be in your presence. Look what it says there in verse 4. He says, I will seek. It literally means to look hard after, to discover and to find. Down in verse 8, he uses the same word again. You have said, Lord, seek my face. And my heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. I'm looking for it and I'm longing for it. I want to be in your presence. Look at this, by the way, the word that is translated face there is a Hebrew word that means the front of. I'm seeking your front. I want to be face to face with you, eyeball to eyeball. I want to sit in front of you, Lord. Look at this. We probably don't think about this very often. Verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This is kind of real in the Old Testament days. They wanted to see the actual glory, the beauty, the shining Shekinah glory of God. They wanted to see it. Remember Moses when he was in the mountain? This gives us some insight into how awesome God is. Because David's saying, I want to see your face. I want to see the front of you and eyeball to eyeball talk to God. Remember Moses is in the mountain, he's getting the commandments, and Moses says, Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. And the Lord says, you can't see me. You can't see me, you're going to die. If you look in my eyes, it'll just smoke you. It's over, right? You can't do this. He goes, no, I want to see you. He said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll place you in that cleft in the rock, and when I pass by, I'll take my hand away so that you can see my back parts, the backside of God. Do you remember what happened when he came down from the mountain? His face shone. It was so filled with glory and wonder just from seeing not God's best side, God's backside. What is it like to want to stare into the face of God? One thing is for sure, if you're seeking the things of the world this morning, whether you're a believer or not, if you're seeking the and stuff of God, you're not going to be drawn into the presence of God. If you were writing this song this morning, what would it be for you? What would the one thing have I asked of the Lord be? One thing have I asked, Lord, I will seek after a mate because I'm single and I don't want to stay this way the rest of my life, and I want you to give me someone to live my life with. One thing I seek, Lord, I want to have a healthy child. Would you help us get pregnant? I want us to be able to do this. One thing do I seek, Lord, help me get a job. One thing do I seek, Lord, what is it for you? If you were to write this song today, would it be pleasure? Would it be your comfort? Would it be relationship? Would it be success at what you're doing? You see, it's really possible, even if you're a follower of Jesus, to lose focus like this. There's probably not a family that was closer to Jesus when he lived here on earth than Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. But you remember the story in Luke chapter 10? One of my favorite stories in the Bible. Mary and Martha say to Jesus, hey, come over for dinner. Bring the disciples with you. Bring the apostles. We'll feed you. And you guys know what happens in that story. Jesus tells it, read it later. This is homework for later. Verse 38 of Luke 10. He begins sitting down and talking, and Martha, she's in the kitchen, and she is making dinner. And back in the day, when you were making dinner, you're not grabbing stuff out of the freezer and popping it in the microwave. You're killing an animal. And you're preparing it, and you're stoking a fire, and you're making homemade bread, and you're making everything fresh, and you're getting whatever that curded cottage cheese stuff was that they ate, and you're bringing out your very best. And she's just working, maybe hours goes by, and where's Mary? Mary just sitting in there talking to Jesus, probably sitting at his feet, just listening, gazing, like David wants to do, just gazing at the beauty of the Lord. She's just intrigued with his presence. And you guys know what happens. Martha gets all mad. What a friend of mine once said, Martha ills while Mary chills, right? Martha gets mad. Tell her to help me. She's not helping me. I'm doing all the work. And Jesus says in Luke 10, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Even Jesus, when he was here on earth, said the best thing you can do is not stuff for me, but just be with me. I don't need you to do a bunch of amazing things. And that speaks to me as a Christian. It speaks to you as a Christian, hopefully. It speaks to us as a church. The next 60 years, God's saying to us, I don't need you guys to do anything. Just be in my presence. Be close to me. And if you're in my presence, then you will be satisfied, because he says about Mary, she has chosen the right thing. Don't do so much for Jesus that you miss his presence. Okay? But what happens when you focus simply on being in the presence of God? What would happen if you and I really got up every day and all of our life was about, I'm just staring at Jesus. I'm just all about Jesus. He's in my life and I'm in his presence. Well, we learned some stuff about David. If we were to just focus on the presence of the Lord, we would live in a place where there's no fear. With the Lord, there is no fear. Look in the first part of this song. I'm not making this up. First verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Literally in the Hebrew, it says, the Lord's my light. Shall I fear? The Lord's my stronghold. Shall I be afraid? There's nothing to be afraid of. You have to ask yourself, if you're in the presence of the Lord, what's he afraid of? Nothing. Who's bigger than him? No one. What's greater than him? What in my life is greater than him? Nothing. So if you are in the presence of the Lord, there is no fear. Look, in verse 2, evildoers assail me. My adversaries and foes, they're the ones that fall. Again, verse 3, an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. I have this confidence at the end of verse 3. Go to the end of the song. What does he say? What's he say to the people who are singing the song in his day? Right? In 1000 BC, he's saying, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Why would your heart take courage? Because you're in the presence of the Lord and there's nothing to be afraid of. Today, whatever it is that you're carrying, whatever problem that you have, here's what I would tell you from the scripture. The more that you focus on the bigness of God, the smaller your problems become in light of him. The reason David can say when he's surrounded that the Lord is my stronghold and my salvation is because he's in the presence of the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord, nothing bad can happen, because he's going to protect you. I said it this way in a Twitter, a tweet, or whatever I call it, whatever you call it. The way to face our stuff is to seek the face of him who's bigger than our stuff. That's how we get through. This is called faith, seeking the presence of God. And I'm confident that no matter how big your issue is this morning, that God is bigger. Don't focus on your fears. Focus on God's presence. Ask God. I know you got a lot. I know you got a list. Okay? My advice to you today would be rip up the list and just go home and say, God, one thing. Just be here. Just be with me. I want to be in your presence. As we're preparing to celebrate this day, we found this word about fearlessness that had become a part of our vision just 4 years ago, Fearless Church of Christ Followers, that really fearlessness has marked this church for 60 years. That the people sitting down here in the front, they were fearless when they started this church, and they were fearless when they made moves. And we call it faith. You don't see the end result. You don't see how it's going to turn out, but you go, I think God's going there, so let's stay in his presence and go with him. And so we're a fearless church. We've always been a fearless church. And we know there are going to be challenges in the future. I pray to God that there's another 60 years of Eastview Christian Church, unless he comes back first, which would be better. But if he doesn't, I pray that this church remains fearless, because we're in the presence of God. We don't need him to do what we think we need him to do. We just need him to be near us. My prayer for Eastview for the next several years is that he's just near. That we just do faith and life in the presence of the Lord as a church body. Well, next we come to this series of words that speak to ancient dwellings. Let me point them out there real quick. Verse 5, see that word shelter? He will hide me in his shelter. It's actually a word, sukko, that means tent or hut or booth, or this word, it's a church word, you've heard it before, tabernacle. Sounds very special, right? But it's just, the tabernacle is just a tent. That's just a word for tent. All right, but he says in verse 5, look, here's the shelter. In verse 4, he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. End of verse 4, he says, I want to inquire at his temple. And then in verse 5 and 6, he says, I want to be under the cover of his tent, and I will offer sacrifices in his tent. This is all dwelling stuff. In fact, in verse 4, it says it's a welcome thing. It's a word that means to sit down. Okay? It literally says, I want to sit down in your house, God. I want to hang out in your tent. I want to have dinner with you. Invite me into your house. We'll have some goat and some bread and some wine and some that greasy butter stuff. I've actually been in Morocco before, and they actually do see, I call it greasy butter stuff. They call it rancid butter, but I'm sure that's not the translation they were looking for. Anyway, so what I want to do today is I want to show you kind of what was going on in the time of David when it comes to all these words, tent and tabernacle. You guys have heard of temple, right? And you've heard of tabernacle. Tabernacle was just a big tent. In Exodus chapter 40, you can see that God gave Moses instructions. He put it together. And then down here south in the desert, they wandered around for 40 years with this tabernacle. Let me show you what this tabernacle looked like. A guy went out in the desert and he built a replica of the tabernacle. It's just a really, really fancy tent. You can see there the altar of burnt offering. You can see there's the tent inside of which would have been the Holy of Holies and the holy place, right? All that stuff was set up. And listen, it was the worst camping trip in the history of the world. 40 years with 2 million people. 40 years, 2 million people. What you may not realize is that in the time of David, 500 years later, this tabernacle was still in a place called Gibeon, not too far from Jerusalem. It was still there. It was on a hill. The altar burnt offering and the tent was still there. So David might have been referring. He's going, God, I want to be in your tent. I want to hang out in your tent where you live. Remember in Moses' day, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was always over the tent. And so anytime when you were in Israel and they camped all the way around it, all the tribes had their places, anytime you could look out your tent door and go, hey, there's God. He's hanging out there. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. You could see him. David's going, God, I just want to be in your presence. Now, we also know that David, when he came back, okay, please move. Please go. Thank you. I talk to inanimate objects all the time. Okay. David, when he came to Jerusalem, he brought the Ark of the Covenant into his little section of the city of David. It was about 12 acres, the lower part of Jerusalem. And in that section, he brought the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it was hard to get it in there. The Philistines had it for a while, and the Lord brought some plagues on it. It made its way here. Some guy touched it, and he died. David left it here. A guy started being blessed, and he said, I'm bringing it. And he built a tent. Same word, but maybe one of these tents, he's going, Lord, I want to be covered in your tent. But the presence of the Lord was there, the Ark of the Covenant. You guys have seen the movie, right? Now it's in some storage place in Washington, D.C., right? Indiana Jones, come on. So later, David says, no, I want to build the Lord a temple. I want my son Solomon to have the temple. And so Solomon comes along and he builds this incredible structure. Look like a palace. In fact, that's a Hebrew word, palace. What was David talking about when he said, I want to be in the tent of the Lord. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to be in the house of the Lord. For David, the house, the tent of God was a place where he could sit, where he could be at home. He could belong and be in fellowship with God. For Christ followers, the presence of God is not to be found in a temple made by hands. Paul explains this in Acts 17. Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know? Listen, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now, here's the amazing thing. While David sought tents and temples and tabernacles and places that were called the house of God so he could go into the Ark of the Covenant and be in the presence of the Lord, God said, I want to be so close to you through Jesus Christ. I'll live in you. You become the temple. What an amazing thing. I mean, can you imagine David if he would have been able to say, hey, God's living in me. The Spirit's presence is in my life right now. He thought of it as a place for those of us who are in faith in Jesus Christ. The presence of God lives in us. And here's the question. Are you paying attention to it today? Are you paying attention? Are you asking the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you to reveal himself? You know, we have this place out here called the family room, and we encourage you, as we will again today, if you've got prayers, you got things going on in your family, head to the family room as soon as we're done here today, down there by the bookstore, and there'll be people to pray with you. And most Sundays, I try to get in there and pray with people who want to be prayed for. But you know what? I shock people sometimes. because I don't always pray for what they ask me to pray for. So I've got cancer. I got a bad back. I got surgery coming up. I just lost my job. We're having financial troubles. My kids are going through some illnesses. Any number of things. I'm depressed. And I ask them, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes. Oh, let me pray for you. And I don't talk about cancer and I don't talk about depression. What I usually pray for is, God, just let them feel the presence of your Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. Because if you experience the presence of God, then everything else doesn't matter. I want people to experience the peace and the strength of just knowing God was there. David was not going to be delivered from his enemies. He would still have enemies. There's still wars to fight. There's still a battle going on. He's still a little bit afraid. But he doesn't ask God to take out his enemies in this song. He says, God, I just want to be near you. And if you're near, that'll be enough. This one thing do I seek. And I would encourage all of us in here to ask God one thing. If we could get really good at praying and asking God, we just ask him one thing. God, be close. Be near us. Let us understand that your Spirit lives inside of us and he's with us all the time. Let us be aware of his presence. Because finally, in the presence of God, I can believe for what lies ahead. I know that it's going to be better down the road if I'm in the presence of God. Look what David writes there in verse 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. He's giving a pep rally song to himself that he knows he'll be in the presence of the Lord and everything will be fine. He's looking to the future. I believe I shall look on the goodness of the Lord eventually. And so what he's saying is, listen, I know the future is going to be okay. What's going to happen in the future? Look in verse 11. The Lord's going to teach me. In your presence will I learn. In your presence I will be taught and I will be led in verse 11. And one of the great things about traveling with God is this. You just have to get in the presence of God, and guess what? You'll change. You'll learn. People all the time, how did Jesus train his apostles? Did he just send down a big thing from heaven and say, here's 50 ways to be my followers, 50 things you must do. If you do all these things and check them off, then you will be my followers. Just do these things. Don't do these things. Do these things. It's a list. And we don't do that in marriage, do we? What would that look like if you said to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your husband or wife, okay, you know, I've been drawing up a contract. Here's 50 things I need from you. I need the socks this way. I need the cooking this way. I need you to get up this time. I need the kids to be, and you just have this list. Now, in your brain, you probably do have a list, okay? But marriage is not a contract of agreements, okay? Marriage is a relationship. How do you figure marriage out? Well, you just jump into it. And you start living with one another, and then you say things that makes the other person mad, and you go, oh, I'm learning. Right? Learning. 30 years into it, slowly learning, that's right. I didn't say I was fast. But marriage is a relationship. It's not something that you just jump into and the first day you're the perfect husband or the perfect wife or perfect boyfriend, perfect girlfriend, and you just know how to please each other, because you don't. It's a relationship. You go through life together and hardships come and victories come, and all of a sudden you look at somebody after 30 or 40 years, you go, man, we get each other. We understand it. Following Jesus is the same way. Jesus' words to his apostles, the disciples that he called, was just walk with me. Well, tell me all what that means. Just follow me. Just watch. You'll figure out what you're supposed to say by watching me say stuff. You'll figure out how to walk by watching me walk. You'll figure out how to love by watching who I love. He still says it for his followers today. He said it in John 15 to his followers, abide in me. Just hang out with me. If you just hang out with me, you'll get it. You'll learn. There's no way to hang out with Jesus over a period of years and not change. If you hang out with him too long and you don't like him, you'll just leave him. But if you hang out with Jesus over a period of years and you study him and you watch him and you pay attention to who he is, then you will begin to change. He will teach you, verse 11, his ways. He'll lead you on a level path because you will have learned who he is. Just let me give you some practical ways to do that, to abide in Jesus. Number one way is just to get into the Word of God every day. You hear me say this all the time, but I want you to have your own Bibles, and I want you to be in the Scripture every day, even if it's one Scripture. I would encourage you just to go to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and read as much of it as you can every day. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 4 or 5 times, you know what? You're going to learn about Jesus. You're going to know him better. You're going to change, and he's going to lead you because you're going to know what your Lord is all about. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. One of the reasons we do church studies around here is not because they're easy and not because we get a lot of accolades for them. We do church studies around here. We want you all to join. We speak in 4 weeks. Here's why. Because we think we all need to grow together in the Lord, and the best way to do that is get in the presence of his word and go, oh, yeah, this is what he wants from me. This is what he's doing in me. This is how he's moving in my world and my life. So again, spending time at church, coming to church every Sunday, hearing sermons, going to the small groups and studying together, reading on your own, all of a sudden as you do all this stuff, just pray, Jesus, I'm seeking you. I don't have an agenda. You know how sometimes it's hard to get in the Bible and you go, hey God, one thing before I start reading, I need you to do this and this and this and this and this. Just open the Bible and say, God, I just be present today. Speak to me by your Holy Spirit. Let me come into your house. And then in verse 13, when we do that, then we can believe for the future. It's called faith. If I can seek the presence of the Lord here and now, then I can rest assured that I will see the goodness of the Lord later. I can wait and I can have courage because I know that in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to see something good in the land of the living. Now, David, a lot of scholars, they don't know exactly what he's talking about, the land of the living, but it's living. So it's something future for Israel. It's something future for his kingdom. In the land of the living, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. This is, you can just take to this to the bank. If you get in the presence of the Lord and follow him, you're eventually going to see the goodness of the Lord. 60 years later, we stand here and we witness, and we've just tapped into the barest essentials of what God's done over these 60 years. We see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because of what he's done, he's been faithful. And today marks 60 years of that. He's been faithful, and we're going into the unknown. And next week, I'm going to give a vision speech, and I'm going to talk about what we've been praying about and what we think God is doing. And some of it will not happen. Some of it will happen way better. Some of the doors God will shut. But here's what I know. We'll see the goodness of the Lord. If the presence of God is in this place, it doesn't matter really much else. This one thing we seek, that God will be a part of the work at Eastview Christian Church. And so I'm praying that you will join me in seeking his face, that we'll seek the face of the Lord together, and that someday we'll look upon the goodness of the Lord, not just in the land of the living, but in eternity. Because in no way am I trying to diminish God's self-sufficient nature and completeness in and of himself, but I think I can make a strong biblical case for this. I want you to hear this, that the one thing that God wants is to be with us. I'm not saying that he wasn't cool without us. Before creation began, before he said, let there be light, and he made all the stuff that you and I now see, God was cool. He was fine. He was in fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was not lonely. He was not incomplete. He was totally happy. But there's something in the heart of God that wanted to share it with us. And I believe that since he said, let there be light, he has been pursuing company with me and you. That's his goal. That from the very beginning when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin hit, and then the fact that he sent his son to be in our presence to save us from our sins by his death on the cross, and the fact that he's promised us an eternity in glory. To be with, what does he say about heaven? You will be with me. There you will be with me forever. It's the presence of the Lord that he has promised and the presence of his people that God desires. He's done everything in his power to be with us. And so we pray this great prayer along with his early follower Philip in John 14. Show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being present. You are evidently present in this place, and you have been for all these years, and the faithful lives and witness and testimony of those who have gone before us. And we are trusting and we're asking that you would be present with us as we move forward, because we need you, Lord. We pray that you would guide us. And we just say together, Lord, we just want to be near you. That's all we need. That's the one thing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.